Hello, everybody. My name's Kindred Howard, and I have had the privilege and honor of the last 4.5 years being the evangelist and serving here the disciples at the church in Athens. And so I'm grateful to be with you this morning. I'm grateful for this opportunity to get a chance to speak to you. And I'm glad we're all getting a chance to worship together. Even though it has to be virtually right now, it's still awesome. We know the Spirit's present in it. And I think we're all looking forward to the day when we can do this in person. But what I want to talk about with you this morning is I want to talk about a journey. We're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at a narrative of a journey that the Apostle Paul went on. We're going to look at portions of it anyway. And we're going to see what we can learn from this journey. Because even though the journey we're going to look at for Paul is an actual physical journey, it's his journey to Rome, I want to go through this narrative and I want to see what we can pull out to learn from and glean from all that's going on in this portion of the Bible, because we also are on a journey. We're on a spiritual journey as disciples, aren't we? We're on a spiritual journey as men and women of God. And so there are things we can learn from Paul's experience that I think can help us with our spiritual journey that we're engaged in. So go with me, if you will. We're going to start in Acts chapter 21, and I'm going to read here in verse 10. It says, after he had been there a number of days, that's talking about Paul, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people were there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Now I'm going to jump over into chapter 23 real quick and read verse 11. We move forward a little bit in this, and now Paul is in Jerusalem, and now he's going to learn about his ultimate destination. And it says in chapter 23, verse 11, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. Sometimes you just need the Lord to encourage you, don't you? He had gone through a tough time in Jerusalem. Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so must you also testify in Rome. And so what we see right here is Paul is on this journey. And he knows that ultimately, he eventually learns for certain that his ultimate destination is going to be in Rome. God tells him where he's taking him. He tells him what the destination is going to be. And even though Paul knows that this journey is going to have some struggles, because the prophet Agabus told him, he was so surrendered to it. He was like, hey, as long as the Lord's will is done, as long as I'm serving my purpose, that's what I want to do. Wherever God wants to take me, that's where I want to go. And it turns out God wants to take him to Rome. Well, in the same way as disciples, when we think about our spiritual journey, I think it is crucial that we understand what our destination is. We got to know where we're going, because we also have a destination. Do you know what your destination is? And my destination? My destination is Jesus, and so is yours. It's Christ-likeness. It's maturity in Christ. That's where God is trying to take us. How do I know that? Well, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's verse 49, the Apostle Paul talks about how one day there's going to be a resurrection. He's describing the resurrection from the dead and how glorious it's going to be for disciples, and we're all going to be given new bodies. And I know I could probably use one of those, but you're going to be given new bodies and glorified. And he's talking about how amazing it's going to be. But you know what the most amazing part is in that verse, 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 49, he says, we will bear the image of the heavenly man. And by heavenly man, he means Jesus Christ himself. That's what God is wanting to do. He is taking us to a place where ultimately in eternity, we will be fully mature in Christ. We'll be like him ourselves. But guess what? We don't have to wait to just experience that in the future, because it tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. What does it tell us there? It tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, that we are already being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. It says we're being transformed in the likeness of Jesus. That's happening right now. That's not something that I have to wait until I die one day and just experience an eternity and I just got to make it till then. That's not something that I just experienced when I was baptized and made Jesus Lord. That was the start. That was the beginning of the process. But he says, no, that's going on right now. And see, I think that's important for us to understand that Jesus is our destination, and that's the journey that we're on. That's the journey that we're on. And so what does that mean? Well, it should be very encouraging and it should be very empowering, because what that means is every single thing that we do is about being more like Jesus. God will only either cause or allow circumstances in our life, whether they be circumstances we would think of as good or whether they would be circumstances we would think of as challenging. He will only allow that which he knows gives us the greatest opportunity to grow to be more like Jesus. How do I grow to be more like Jesus? Whatever I'm facing, whatever situation I'm in, whether it would be described as prosperous, challenging, hard, easy, whatever it is, the question for me is always the same. Given where I am right now, what I'm going through, what I'm dealing with, the person in front of me, the situation at hand, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Okay, Kendra, do that. Say that. Why? Because every time I make a decision to, in faith, try to do what Jesus would do, you make a decision in faith to try to handle a situation or deal with a person as you think Jesus would have you do it, guess what? You become a little bit more like him. You become more like him. And so you go out and in faith, maybe you share the gospel with other people. Some people are receptive, other people aren't. But guess what? Neither one is a waste of your time, your effort, or your heart, because you're doing what Jesus would do. You're becoming more like him, because Jesus was accepted sometimes and Jesus was rejected sometimes. People hurt you, and that's hard and that's challenging. But guess what? If they didn't, you'd never have the opportunity to forgive like Jesus, to love unconditionally like Jesus. And so some of the things that hurt us the most, discourage us the most, actually can be some of the greatest opportunities to become more like Jesus. Because that's where God has promised to take us. He said, I am making you in the likeness of Christ right now, and I'm going to get you there one day. But here's the thing, and this is the question that I have to always ask myself as a disciple every day, and you've got to ask yourself too. God has promised Jesus as the destination. Is that where you want to go? Is that where you want to go? I don't know about you, but if I paid big money to get a plane ticket to go to Hawaii, and the plane lands and I get off the plane and I'm in Iceland, I'm going to be upset. Nothing against Iceland. If we have brothers and sisters from Iceland right now watching this, we love you. We love Iceland. Nothing against Iceland. It's just in this scenario, I paid for 80 degrees, palm trees, and a beach, right? If you go on a journey and it turns out you've gone to a destination you didn't plan on, you can become very frustrated. You can become very discouraged. You can become very angry. And I think what happens sometimes in our Christian lives, because I know it's happened to me before, is things will happen in my life, and we're going to look at some of the things that happened on Paul's journey, that I didn't count on, that I didn't expect, and quite often I didn't want. And I can get discouraged, and I can, my faith can suffer. I can struggle because I'm thinking life wasn't supposed to look like this. Hey, I've been trying to do the right thing. This wasn't supposed to happen. That person wasn't supposed to hurt me. I wasn't supposed to get let down like that. I wasn't supposed to be trying to do the right thing and things still fall apart. You know, I've been trying to faithfully serve God. Why isn't this happening in my life? Or why does this that I don't want happen in my life, right? And what the real problem is, what I've discovered for me is when I get discouraged like that and my faith is suffering, I've gotten my eyes off the right destination. I'm still on the journey being a disciple, but I'm looking at the wrong destination. There's some circumstance that I want, some life scenario that I want, some problem I want out of my life, some relationship I want fixed, or whatever the case may be, some financial status I want, some career status I want, whatever the case may be. And that became, even though I'm still in his disciple, I've got my eyes off Jesus. That's become my destination. And when I can't get there like I want or in the way that I think I should, I'm getting frustrated. But if I would keep my eyes on Jesus, and if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, when those same circumstances and or obstacles come up that seem to be blocking our path, what happens? We see them as opportunities to imitate Christ and become more like him. But the only way I can see the joy in that and grab the joy and the peace that comes with that and the security that comes with that, I have to every day get up and decide, Jesus is the destination I want to go to. Because I know it's the most glorious place I could go, and it's also the only one God has guaranteed to give me if I stay faithful and righteous. So let's jump ahead in the book of Acts a little bit over to chapter 27. We're further along on Paul's journey now. He has been in Jerusalem and now he is on his way to Rome. And I'm going to start reading here in chapter 27, verse 7. And I'm just going to see what we can get out of this as we go, okay? So in chapter 27, verse 7, they're on a ship now. They're heading for Rome. And it says in verse 7, "We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea." Let me just stop right there for a second. He says they were making slow headway and the wind would not allow them to hold their course. Don't you hate it in life when you have got it mapped out in your mind? I know how life's supposed to look. Man, I've got a plan. I know how life's supposed to look. I'm a disciple of Jesus, so certainly God loves me and he will bless this plan. He will make sure that everything comes to fruition as it should. And then sometimes you just find that, man, the wind is against me. Life circumstance, it is not working out, man. And much time, it seems like much time is being lost. Things are not happening on your timetable, right? Man, I am not finding a boyfriend or girlfriend as quick as I thought I would. I am not getting married on my timetable. I am not getting ahead in my career on my timetable. I am not finding the level of success I want in whatever area it may be on my timetable. We can even get frustrated with, I'm not growing spiritually on my timetable. We get unspiritual about the fact we're not growing spiritual enough. You know, we literally do get frustrated even by that rather than just continuing to hang in there and be faithful to God. But Paul's experiencing this on his journey. You're going to have that on your journey as a disciple. You're going to have that in life too. I do as well. You've already experienced, some of you might be experienced right now where there's just an area in my life where I need to be making more headway. At least I think I do. And it's frustrating that it doesn't seem like God has the wind with you right now. But he goes on in verse 9, says, "Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, 'Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives as well.' But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest." So right now, Paul comes to them and he says, "Guys, this trying to sail on would be a bad idea." But they don't listen to him. They continue to sail on. And what we're going to see in just a minute, as a result, they get into a huge, ferocious storm. But why do these guys get in trouble on the journey? What causes trouble? Well, first of all, we already looked at, they get frustrated that things aren't happening fast enough. Life's not taking the turns I want fast enough, right? And so then what do? Well, what they should have done is they should have listened to the word of God. Because that's who Paul speaks for, right? Paul is Jesus' apostle. He speaks for God. He's telling them the truth of God. They should have listened to him, but they don't. And you know what? It's real easy for me sometimes to look at the pilot of the ship and the owner of the ship here that talks about, said, man, what idiots. They should have listened to Paul. Well, they don't necessarily have the benefit of knowing Paul was living the New Testament at the time like I do. But also, too, I have to admit, I see myself in these guys too much, because when life starts not working out the way I want, what's one of the first things I get tempted with? I'm going to stop listening to the Word of God and try to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to try to make it happen. I've done that before. I'm sure some of you have had that experience before. But when we're tempted to be frustrated, when we're tempted to wonder, where is this journey going? What we need to remember is that, okay, if Jesus is my destination, then my role right here, right now, even if I feel like I'm at a standstill and I'm frustrated because I'm not allowed to take the course I want to take, my role is still the same. And what is it? Be a righteous man or woman. Be a righteous man or woman. Still ask yourself the same question. If Jesus was in this situation, what would he do? What would he have me do? How can I be righteous right now? How can I be Jesus to someone else right now? How can I impact someone? And as I strive to be like him and to follow him right now. See, when we're looking for other things and we can't get to them, that's when we feel like, I've been knocked off course. I can't make the headway I want. But when Jesus is always the destination, we're not tempted to abandon the Word of God to take matters into our own hands to make something happen. We won't compromise on our righteousness. One of the things I've told my daughter, I have my oldest child, my daughter is going off to college in the fall. And one of the things that she's very talented when it comes to acting and drama, and she wants to pursue that. And I encourage you, especially while you're young, go for your dreams and that sort of thing. But one of the things that I told Emerson is, I told her this. I said, look, honey, here's the thing. This is the one thing I want you to remember. And Emerson, I'm so proud of her because she is a baptized disciple and she loves God and she's very spiritually minded, wants to make sure she's with a strong campus ministry and all of that. So I knew this would be something she'd definitely want to hear. I said, here's the thing I want to remind you of, Emerson, is this. If your dream for acting is also God's dream for you, you'll never have to compromise on what's right to get it. If your dream is the dream God has for you, you will never have to sin or rationalize doing something that would go against the will of God to make it happen. Now, you might find yourself in some scenarios where it looks like you have to do that. Hey, I've got to compromise or I'm going to lose this over here. Where Satan's offering you some shortcuts. But the reality is, if it's God's dream for you, you'll never have to compromise. And if by not compromising, if by remaining righteous, you are giving up on what was originally your dream, it only means that God's got a better dream for you. And one thing I can tell you for sure is, when you get that dream, you're going to be glad that's the dream God gave you. You'll be glad when you get there. Stay righteous. Don't let your frustration get you to stop listening to the Word of God. Let's move ahead just a little bit more now over into verse 20. And now they're in the storm, okay? They decided to go on and they're in the storm. Incidentally, life is full of storms, isn't it? And just like in this scenario, sometimes you're in the storm because you made a bad decision. You decided not to listen to the Word of God, or you decided to rationalize something. You decided to do something that wasn't wise, maybe even was sinful. I know I've been guilty of this, right? And sometimes that's how we end up in the storm. That was the case for the pilot, the captain, everyone who wanted to sail on. But other times you get caught in the storm and you didn't do anything wrong. In fact, you may have been trying to do everything right, but the storm still comes. And that's what happened to Paul and Luke and the guys who were on the ship together. They were caught in the same storm, but they hadn't done anything wrong. Why would God allow storms when you haven't done anything wrong? Because sometimes you need the storm just to have the opportunity to respond with faith so you can what? Become more like Jesus. And if Jesus is the destination you're trying to get to, that's something we should embrace. Because that's my goal, right? But he says right here in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. You ever felt like that? Or you're just in a situation, just finally, man, I just feel like I'm giving up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice and not sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." Am I the only one who reads that and goes that these guys really couldn't have appreciated that much? You know, it's kind of this, you know, Paul, it seems like the wrong time to get up and say, "Hey guys, I told you so." But apparently not. Paul's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so I guess it's okay. I just know for me, I would have been like, "Really, Paul? This is not the time," you know. But anyway, I digress. All right. Verse 22, Paul talking to you, he says, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" We all end up in life storms. I've ended up in life storms. If I had more time, I could tell you about a 10-year storm that I had to endure years ago that seemed like it would never end. In the past year and a half, my wife and I, we've had some storms in our family, as challenges as one of our children has struggled some. And he's now, thankfully, before God, doing much better. But life is full of these storms. Sometimes to the point where you're just like, "God, I can't do this. I can't handle this." And you want to give up hope. And sometimes we feel like in our heart, maybe we have given up hope. And it's like I described one time when I was going through a tough time. It was a period of time when I felt like, I told people, "I'm holding on to my faith, but only by a string of dental floss." And not just regular dental floss, that wax dental floss that's really slippery. I mean, that's how difficult the time was. And yet, God would not let me go, right? Some of you are dealing with storms that are challenging your faith right now. Maybe as a result of a bad decision, but maybe not. Maybe just life storms. But here's the thing. Paul steps up. And what does Paul do? He says, "I want you to be encouraged." And then what does he do? He tells them what God has said. You see, during the storm, when you keep your eyes on Jesus and you remember, "Look, I am trying to get to Jesus," you learn after a while that during the storm, what I need to do is that's when more than ever I need to go to God's word and just let God encourage me. I need God to remind me what's going on right here. This storm is not raging because God's against me. This storm is not raging because God has stopped loving me. This storm is not raging because God's unaware or doesn't care, right? He's very aware. He does care. Go back to Exodus 34. I think it's verse 5 and after that, where God really introduces himself to Israel for the first time as far as describing who he is, the character he has. And you'll find words like compassion, patient, loving. God cares. He cares. And I have to go to the Word of God so I can remember. No, what's going on is God is just allowing this storm so that I have an opportunity to respond to it righteously and grow and get that much closer to my destination, which is Jesus. I have to understand He is faithful to His promise. He said He will get me there, just like He's told Paul, "I'm going to get you to Rome." Despite how ferocious this storm is, He tells Paul again right here, "You're going to go to Rome. You're going to testify before Caesar." Now, if you look around at the storm, you would think there's no way we're getting out of this alive. God says, "No, I'm going to get you there." But what does Paul tell him? He says, "Nevertheless, we must run aground on an island." He says, "The ship is going to be destroyed." See, that's the thing we have to remember. God has promised that He is not going to abandon us. He is going to, just like He says in Philippians 1:6, He is going to complete this good work He started in us, making us into the image of Christ, right? He's going to do that. But you're not going to arrive in the ship you thought. You're going to get there. I'm going to get there, but I can almost guarantee you that the ship we imagine traveling in on our journey to get to Jesus is probably going to wind up wrecked on the rocks somewhere. Because God's just got a different ship. He's got a better ship. He's got a ship that when all said and done, it might not have been the one we initially wanted. Maybe we didn't want to leave the ship we had pictured, the life circumstances we pictured when we started following Jesus. But I can guarantee you this, once we get on the ship he wants us to travel on, and we're on that journey, we're getting there, we're going to look around and go, you know what, God, you're right. You knew better. This is a better ship. This is a better ship. I thought I wanted that ship over there with that life circumstance and those life situations. In fact, I was a little upset and feeling a little hopeless when the storm destroyed it. But now that I'm on the ship you have in store for me, I see what you were doing all along. But you got to go to the Word of God. Let it encourage you. This is why we have quiet times, guys. We don't go to our Bible. At least I hope you don't. I really hope for your sake that you don't, because I know this wouldn't be a fun way to experience your relationship with Jesus, I don't think. But I hope we're not going to the Bible just because we're like, okay, got to get up in the morning, got to go read my Bible. It's like that Dunkin' Donuts commercials from back in the 1980s. I remember when I was a kid. Some of you, if you're as old as me, you remember, you know, time to make the donuts. That's how some people can feel about their Bible study. And they've got good hearts. They want to read the Word of God. They know they should. They know it's the right thing to do. But it's sad that they're missing what it really is. I go to read my Bible every morning, not because as a disciple, that's one of the things I'm supposed to do. For the same reason that I go and pray every morning. And it's not because it's just what I'm supposed to do. I go there because I see my need for God and I want to find Him. God doesn't go anywhere. He never leaves me. But man, in my mind, I can get so busy. The wind and the storm can get so crazy. I can get off course and I start getting tempted to look at other destinations. I need to go to the Bible just to find God again. And I love going to the Scriptures to see, okay, God, encourage me. Remind me how I'm supposed to respond to the things going on in my life. Remind me what's really going on right here. Remind me where you're taking me. And my goal, whenever I go into spend time with God in prayer and Bible study, here's my goal. My goal is not for God to change any circumstance. My goal is not for God to give me some additional blessing in addition to Jesus. You know what my goal is? God, I want to come out of this time with you more aware of you than when I went in. I want to come out of this time so aware of you that even though I'm facing the same circumstances, same challenges, same difficulties I had when I started, my perspective on them is totally different. I've gone from a perspective of seeing the wind and the waves and now have a perspective of seeing, wow, God's with me, and if I'll just remain righteous, He's using this to get me to Jesus. Let's close out by looking at one more passage here in Acts 28. We jump ahead a little bit. The storm has brought the ship to crash on the rocks, and they end up on an island, Malta. And just as God said, everyone's safe. They end up on this island of Malta. And we're going to read chapter 28 and verse 1. Here's what it says. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. And so Paul is on this island and he's helping them build this fire, and this snake comes out and bites him on the hand. Now, we don't know what kind of viper it was per se, but it's obvious it was something so poisonous that when the islanders saw it bite Paul, they thought, man, he is going to die. But Paul doesn't die. Paul survives. And what happens? They look at him now and they see God. Well, they were a little off base on thinking that Paul was a god. But I think there's a strong point here to be made. All of us in life are going to get snake bit. The snake is going to bite us. Life is going to get hard. Circumstances are going to be difficult and challenging. And when they are, what happens? People watch us. we were going through some stuff in my family last year, and it was causing some tension and some stress, even in my marriage with Meredith. And we weren't really getting along like we should. And my daughter was seeing it and being more affected by it than I thought. And she had a great talk with Jeff Rohrbaugh, who I deeply love and is a great friend. And Jeff said something to me that really helped me. He said, "Kindred, I know you guys are going through some difficulties and challenges, but here's the thing to remember. Right now, your children are watching your faith. They're watching your faith. And they're going to judge how real it is by how you handle it." It's the times in life when we get bit by the snake that people are watching. Okay, is he going to die like I would expect? They got hurt. Are they going to get as bitter and as angry and as resentful as most people would, which is what we would expect? They had a disappointment. Are they going to get as faithless and as upset with God as we would expect? People are looking and they're watching and they're saying, "Well, that's how we would expect anyone to have. We would expect anyone to die if they got bit by that snake." But you know what glorifies God? When instead they see you shake the snake off into the fire and say, "Yeah, I've been bitten, but it's not going to kill me." And respond with righteousness and respond with faith. Guys, just to close out today, I'll just say this. If you're looking for something other than Jesus out of your Christianity, if maturity in Christ is not your goal, you're setting yourself up for continual roller coaster rides spiritually. Life is going to be full of frustrations, disappointments, things that will challenge your faith, things that could possibly even cause you to walk away from your faith one day if things don't go the way you want. But if your destination of Jesus is Jesus, then the same circumstances that otherwise would have crushed you become very empowering, because you realize in this set of circumstances, I might not be able to control the circumstances, but I can control how I respond to them. And responding to them like Jesus is all I need to get to where I want to go, which is maturity in Christ. Guys, I love you. I thank you for your time. Let me preach to you today. And I hope you have a great rest of the Sunday.